Okay, so we're on our Seen and Heard series. So today we're going to be talking about anxiety. Yep, I almost walked out to that song today, but I said not to. Me and Jackson talked about it. We thought it'd be too cringy if I did that, so I did not do that. I mean, it's kind of a catchy song, but all right. Matthew chapter 8. Open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 8.
Matthew 8?
Yes. Alright, so what's the word I'm looking for? Dictionary definition of anxiety. A feeling of unease, worry, or fear, often about things that might happen in the future. So that's what we're going to be talking about today is anxiety. So I mentioned last week that it was the highest ranked thing on our survey. So, yes, at 50 points. It was the highest ranked at 50 points. Meaning that a lot of you guys said you struggled a lot, or at least a little, with anxiety. There was a few that didn't struggle at all with it. But as we go through this, I'll be talking about it. All of the issues that we're going to be talking about through this whole series, all 12 of them, are going to be things that you either currently deal with, have dealt with, or are going to deal with to some degree. Now, obviously, it's going to fluctuate depending on the person, but all of us are going to be faced with all of the different things that we're going to cover. So even if you don't personally struggle with anxiety or whatever the thing that we're talking about that day is, there will be times in your life where you will struggle a little bit with anxiety or whatever the thing is. And so if it doesn't necessarily apply to you today, that's okay. But if it does, pay attention. If it doesn't, just kind of file some things away, a couple little key points that you might be able to remember when it does come up. And then you'll have something to face it with. Yes, Hallie. Last week was the intro. So we talked about what we're going to be studying. We talked about, I gave you guys the results, kind of how they were ranked, like what was the most and the least cumulative. So yeah, anxiety was number one, so that's what we're talking about first. All right. Okay, so anxiety is like, okay, so I'm gonna use the word normal a lot. I don't mean it to say, like, if you struggle with anxiety, that's not normal, or normal is like a relative thing, right? So when I say, like, dealing with anxiety is a normal thing, if you're not dealing with it, that doesn't mean you're abnormal, or if you are dealing with it a lot, it doesn't mean you're abnormal. I'm going to use the word normal as just like kind of like a baseline. Like, it's a normal thing to deal with. And so, and it is a good thing in small doses. So when you deal with anxiety in small doses, it's good. Like our brain is wired to, when we encounter, you know, something that's dangerous or something that may cause us problems, our body is designed, our brain is designed to have an instinctual reaction to preserve itself. You know, so like for those of you guys who drive, or if you've been on the highway with your parents, and if a car in front of you slams on their brakes and you're driving 80 miles an hour falling behind them, you don't stop and think, okay, should I also hit my brakes, or do I need to do that? Your instinct is just, you hit the brakes as quick as you can. Unless you're Hallie and you're learning how to drive, and then you do think about it for a minute, or you just swerve.
You panic and then you hit them.
Okay. Driving can be scary. But anyways, so our body is designed to instinctually react to that. That is a form of anxiety. Your brain is fearful or uneasy or worrying about something that might happen in the future. You're going to hit that car, probably, unless you slam on your brakes. Okay, so it's an anxiety-type reaction to hit the brakes. So that's normal. That's like a natural thing to do. We want our bodies to do that, right? If you're standing in the road and there's a car coming at you, or if you're playing baseball and someone hits a line drive at your face, you should move, you know? Like, you don't want to stand there and think about it too long. You want to get your glove up, or you want to, like, dodge it in some way. So we want to avoid dangerous situations if we can. And when our brain is telling us something dangerous is getting ready to happen, if you don't act right now, you're going to be in danger, we want to respond to that. The problem is, or when anxiety becomes a problem, is that our brain takes the natural response to danger, and then it overlays that on top of other areas of our life, or all areas of our life. And now, like, we're worrying about things that might not even happen. or that likely won't happen, but they're causing us to stress out about it. And it's impacting, you know, like your daily life. It's impacting your ability to sleep, or your ability to study, or your ability to read, or like the things that you want to do, the things that you have to do in life are being affected because you're constantly worrying about something that may or may not end up happening. And so it could be a dangerous situation if it was to happen, but maybe the probability of it, if you really stopped and thought about it, what is the likelihood that that's actually going to happen? Well, it's probably very low in some cases, but our brain is like sending off these alarms, like you have to act now. If you're in that state for like a long period of time, or it's kind of coming and going throughout the day for you, that can be a really difficult thing. And that's where anxiety becomes a problem for people. And so, so there's kind of two different ends of that, different ends of the spectrum, as far as what we deal with. And if you look at Matthew chapter 8, where I've had you guys turn to, verse 23. Does somebody want to read 23 through 27? All right, Gabe. Nice and loud, buddy.
And when he entered into a ship, set his thoughts all of the people. There arose a great tempest, and so much of the ship was covered in the waves, but he was asleep. And they sent his people on the road to the boat, and said, "Lord, save us, we perish."
Okay, thank you. So Jesus and his disciples are on a ship, and they're out on the sea, and a storm comes. Okay, so while the storm is happening, Jesus is sleeping, right? He's in the ship and he's sleeping. And so the disciples, they are freaking out, right? The storm is getting really bad. Just find a place to sit, guys. The storm is getting really bad, and they're worried, right? Their fear about what is going to happen or may happen in the future, that they may drown or die or be thrown overboard or whatever, their fear about what's happening or what may happen is causing them to panic. Their body's natural response to this situation is that they should be freaking out. Okay, if you have ever been on the water and it's stormy, I've not been in like a really crazy stormy situation on the water, but I think we can imagine if you guys have been to the ocean. I mean, the waves are pretty powerful, right? Now, they're not on an ocean here, but they're on a big lake. But the waves can be really powerful. If you start going out, you have a question?
Well, when we went on that cruise, we went through that 100-year storm, and we were like hit for days on the ship.
Yeah.
And it was like a huge ship.
Yeah. But like the storms can be crazy. There was, I don't know if any of you guys remember, you know the duck rides down in Branson?
Yeah.
Did you guys remember like, it's probably been like 8 or 10 years ago that one of those, there was a storm on the lake while they were out on Table Rock Lake, which is a big lake, but they were out on the lake in one of those and a storm just hit out of nowhere and like, I don't know, I mean like 100 people or something like that. Almost everybody that was on that duck thing died. They drowned in this storm.
Like 2 years ago on Table Rock.
Huh?
We didn't die, but we were on Table Rock and the storm hit.
Yeah, so like even on a lake, storms can be pretty intense. And so these guys are lifetime fishermen, okay? These guys are guys that are used to being out in the water. They're used to being in a boat. I'm sure they've experienced storms before. But even as professional fishermen, they're freaking out, okay? So the storm was real. And the uncertainty about what might happen was real. And so as they're worrying about what's going to happen and we don't want to die, so they go down and they wake Jesus up and it says, "Lord, save us, we perish." And Jesus rebukes him. He says, and he saith unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Okay, so the thing I want you guys to get from this story or this passage is that, okay, Jesus is on the boat with them. Okay, Jesus has been working with them in his ministry some already, and he's told them about some of the things that's going to happen in his life. Like, Like, they have been around Jesus. They've seen him do some miraculous things. Okay, if you're on a boat and the Lord Jesus Christ is in the boat with you, physically in the boat, if they would have stopped and thought about it for a minute, well, wait a minute. Okay, Jesus is on the boat with us. Jesus is the Son of God. I don't think he's going to die out here on the water. He's told us about, you know, he's going to die on the cross. So, you know, I think we're going to be okay. Jesus is going to save us. But in the moment, they weren't thinking, like, logically, right? They were responding to this emotion, this fear, this worry about what was going to happen to them if they didn't go wake Jesus up and have him do something. And so he rebukes them for not having faith. And so, for us, the thing I want you guys to get from that is, like, we have Jesus, right? We can trust in Jesus. If you're saved, you have Jesus Christ living inside of you. Now, that does not mean that nothing bad will happen to you. But we have to trust that God will get us through the things that we're going through, the difficult situation that we're going through. And even if we don't, what Paul says in I don't remember which book it is now, one of the letters that he writes, Paul says that for him to die is gain, right? And so, like, hey, if you're saved and you die, you get to go to heaven, okay? That's a way better place than where we are now. And I'm not saying that you should wish that or, you know, be looking forward necessarily to your death, but, like, we get to go to heaven. And so if we put our trust in God and in Jesus and we say, hey, no matter what happens to me, God, I just want you, your will to be done in my life. Okay, whatever that looks like. If it's scary, if it's difficult, if it's dangerous, even if I lose my life, I want you, God, to be getting the glory from my life. And so we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so he was saying, hey, why are you guys so fearful? Why, where's your faith? You guys have seen me do some miraculous things. Don't you think I can just take care of this? And he just, you know, waves his hand or he speaks to the water or to the storm. And it calms down. And the disciples, it says in verse 27 that the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And so, just as one point about anxiety or any of these other issues that we're dealing with, when we're fearful about something or when we're unsure about the future, just trust that God has it figured out. God knows what's going to happen, okay? And so, obviously, we want to make wise decisions, but just trust in the Lord. Put our faith in God and that he's got it. Okay, so I mentioned already that anxiety and all of these issues that we're going to talk about are a spectrum. So, you know, whether you deal with it, not at all, it's never been an issue in your life, and maybe it never will be a big issue in your life, all the way to maybe you have, like, a clinically diagnosed anxiety disorder. Okay, there's a big spectrum in there, and obviously it will affect your life in varying different ways. It can affect your life, you know, just a little bit, where, you know, it every once in a while it kind of pops up, or it can be debilitating and difficult to get through the day. There are people that struggle to get out of bed. They have no motivation. They have no joy in their life. They have nothing to look forward to because everything that they think about and that they're looking towards causes them fear, and it causes them to, like, be like unable to move forward in life because they're afraid of what might happen. And so if you're on that end of the spectrum, that's okay, but, you know, what I'm going to be talking about today is not really going to maybe help you a whole lot. I can maybe give you some things, but you know, if you're dealing with something where you're on that end of the spectrum, you're probably going to talk to somebody, whether that's, you know, me one-on-one or a pastor or something like that, one-on-one, or your parents, or a professional. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But what we're going to be talking about is more on the middle of the spectrum as far as that goes. So we're not going to hit really the far ends of either side of that spectrum. So the thing that we want to try to avoid with all of these different issues that we're going to be talking about is we want to try to avoid allowing them to become a habitual part of our routine. Like, we don't want, like, anxiety or depression or any of the other things that we're going to be looking at, we don't want those things to control our life or become just normalized in our life that, you know, okay, we just expect that we're going to struggle with this thing forever and we're just going to have to figure out a way to deal with that. That's not what we want. That's not what we are going to be seeking. We're going to be seeking ways to stop it before it gets to the point where it's part of our routine. We don't want to find our identity in these issues that we face. Okay, so I was listening to this podcast. Maybe some of you guys have heard the Postscript. Anybody ever listen to the Postscript? So it's LFBI. Midtown does it, and they have, I don't know, 250 or 300 episodes now. But there's an episode called Fear, Anxiety, and Finding Confidence in the Lord. And there's a guy named Jonathan Kindler, and he's a trained counselor. He does that professionally outside of the church. But he also teaches the LFBI classes on counseling, or at least a couple of them. And so I was listening to this episode of the podcast, and he said that some people that come into his practice describe themselves that they are an anxious person. Okay, and so he doesn't really like that because I mean, obviously people are anxious, and that's okay. But what he doesn't like about that, he says this can be hard to overcome because when you encounter a trial or difficulty in life, you impulsively move into that self-preservation mode, which separates you from the Word of God and truth, and moves you into something that works in the moment, but is not sustainable in the long term. You resign yourself to this idea of, this is who I am. I am someone who struggles with the fear of the unknown or fear of my perceived reality of the future. And so it takes you from, okay, I deal with anxiety from time to time, or, you know, I worry and I have fear about things that are in the future, and it causes me problems in my life. Okay, that's one thing. But if you just say, I'm an anxious person, that's my identity. I am someone who struggles with anxiety, and I'm going to continue to struggle with anxiety. And it becomes part of who you are and not part of something that that you're struggling with. And so an example of that, so all of us, I think, experience some level of anxiety around, like, social situations. Like, every one of us, we want people to like us. We want people to want to be around us. We want people to, like, be friends with us, right? We want those things. We want people to accept us. But all of us have experienced times where people don't accept us for whatever reason, right? Somebody doesn't like us. They don't like how we feel about this thing or that thing. They don't like something that we said or that we did, or that we just don't click for some reason. And that can cause anxiety, right? Because it's like, well, especially if you're, you know, in class with that person, or you work with that person, or you interact with that person on a regular basis, and you know that they don't like you for whatever reason. And it can cause, like, anxiety about, well, next time I go to school or next time I go to work, I'm going to have to be with this person, and I know they don't really like me, and you know, what if they start telling other people about why they don't like me, and then those people don't like me, and it can kind of become this you know, snowball situation. And so in the short term, you might think, well, I'll just avoid that person. I'll just avoid that social situation. I will, you know, I'll finish out the school year, or I'll quit my job and I'll find a different one, or whatever. And so, like, avoiding that social situation in the short term might be a good idea. But in the long term, you can't just avoid all social situations that aren't exactly the way that you want them to be. That's not a good long-term situation. That's you bypassing the truth of God's Word. And God's Word tells us that we are valuable, right? That there is something in us, something about us, that is valuable. We don't have to withdraw ourselves from situations that are uncomfortable, even though that may seem like the easy thing to do in the short term. This thing about dealing with our identity. If you're a Christian, your identity is not found in the decisions that you make or in the way that you feel, but rather it comes from who the Bible and God say that you are. So I think all of you guys, if you just read this, I think all of us would agree with the statement. Or maybe you wouldn't, but I think all of us would pretty much agree with this statement. But when we're in a situation where we're feeling anxious about something, it is very hard to think logically like this. Yes, if I'm saved, I am, my identity is not found in the decisions that I make or in the way that I feel. Okay, I feel anxious right now, but that doesn't mean that I'm an anxious person. I'm a Christian, and the Bible says, in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you're a Christian, you are a son of God. Okay? That should give us some kind of confidence. And when we're reminded of that, or when maybe you're not feeling anxious right now, and you're like, well, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. But tomorrow, when you start feeling anxious, or when school starts back up, and you're dealing with anxiety again, it's hard to remember those things in the moment. But I want you guys to remember, or to know, that our identity is not that's something that we struggle with. If you struggle with anxiety, that does not mean that that is your identity. Your identity is that you're a son or a daughter of God. If you're born again. So what are some practical steps that we can take to if we're struggling with anxiety? So on that same episode of the Postscript, he laid out this outline of Psalm chapter 13. So flip over to Psalm 13. As you guys probably know, David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And this is one of David's Psalms in Psalm 13. It's 6 verses. And it kind of gives some, not kind of, it does give some practical steps on what to do when we're dealing with anxiety. Like in the moment, actively dealing with it. Yes. What? No. That, look a couple books before that. Somebody have a church Bible? What page is it on in church Bible?
790.
Go to page 790. Try that. Okay.
It's actually 791.
Okay. So some of what we're talking about is ways to just kind of preventative measures. Like how do we, if we know that we're kind of someone who struggles with anxiety, how do we, like on the front end when we're not dealing with that, how do we start to put things in place so that we can avoid those situations altogether? Well, reminding yourself that you're a son or daughter of God, reminding yourself that there's value, that you're not defined by the decisions that you make or the way that you feel in certain situations, reminding yourself on the front end when you're thinking logically, that's one step. But also sometimes that's just not going to work, right? Sometimes we're still going to feel or deal with anxiety regardless of how much prep time we've put into it or how much we reminded ourselves that God loves us. Sometimes we still are going to struggle with anxiety. So what happens when we're in the midst of it? How do we deal with that? Well, we're not talking about prevention, but we're talking about getting out of it. We're talking about how to deal with it when we're in the midst of it. And so Psalm chapter 13, did you find it, bud, Gabe? Some of those Bibles have different page numbers. I don't know why. Okay, Psalm 13. How long, so this is David, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? So David, we've been watching that series of David, right? We know David was like a mighty man of God. God used him in a lot of miraculous ways. David struggled with a lot of different things throughout his life. I tried to look and see when this particular psalm was written. There's not really any consensus on when it was written. People speculate maybe it was while he was on the run from Saul, or maybe other times in his life when he's dealing with other situations like the sin with Bathsheba. So we don't exactly know when this was written, but we do know based on what he's saying, he's crying out to God and he's asking, God, how long are you going to forget me? Right? How long? Forever? How long are you going to hide your face from me, God? Okay, when we think about that logically, is God hiding himself from David? Has God forgotten about David? No. Okay, obviously he is not. And David, no matter where he was in his life, even as a boy, he had a relationship with the Lord, right? He's killing the lion and the bear, and he's fighting Goliath as a teenager. Like, he, from a young age, he has known who God is. Huh? Did you? Was it good? Yeah, I want to go see that. She said she went to the go see the David show at the Sight and Sound Theater. Anyways, so we know that David had a faith in God. But even based on his faith, even knowing what he knew about God, even the relationship that he had with God, still he finds himself crying out to God, thinking or feeling like that God has forgotten him. Okay, and so the thing that that John, this guy on the podcast, pointed out about this is that he recognized and he named his fear. Okay, so he recognized and he named his fear. And his fear was that God had forgotten him, right? That God had forsaken him, that God was going to hide himself from him forever, and that he was no longer going to have access to talk with God. Okay, that was his fear. And so he kind of goes through this, but he names it. And so I Googled things that cause anxiety in teenagers in America. Okay, these are some of the things that came up. Pressure to succeed. Okay, maybe some of you guys have felt this. You don't have to raise your hand, but I think all of us, in some way or another, have dealt with some of these things. Pressure to succeed. You know, we feel like we need to get good grades. We feel like we need to get into a good school. We feel like we need to have a good job that makes money. We need to do well in whatever our extracurricular activity is, our band, our, you know, sports, our gymnastics, our whatever. Like, we feel like we have to do good in those things. We have this pressure to succeed. That can cause anxiety. Fear of failure, not meeting the expectations that other people have put on us or that we put on ourselves, or that we think somebody else expects us to do something in a certain way and we don't live up to what we think is their expectation of us, which may or may not even be real. Our worries about the future, right? What's our career going to look like? Why, you know, are we going to ever find a spouse? Are we going to have kids? What if our kids struggle with the same things we struggle with? What does my life path look like? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle that? Social things. How are you perceived by your peers? Right? How do you fit in with others? Do you fit in with others? What does that look like? How do you deal with social interactions? Bullying or cyberbullying. Fear of what others will say or do that will hurt intentionally or otherwise, both in person or online. Sometimes bullying is somebody intentionally going out of their way to make fun of or make you feel a certain way or to hurt you in some way physically or emotionally or mentally or whatever. Sometimes it's unintentional. Sometimes we get bullied unintentionally. Like, the person means it as a joke and they don't even think anything about it, but we dwell on it for like days or weeks or months, and we just keep remembering and playing that conversation or that interaction over and over in our head and wondering, you know, they've forgotten all about it. If you ask them about it, they may not even remember it, but it's something that we dwell with or that we deal with regularly. Relationships, so conflicts with friends, family, members of the opposite sex, body image, we're going to talk about that later on in our study. Unrealistic beauty standards, you know, not wearing the same types of clothing as other people for whatever reason. Political issues, instability, financial issues, economic issues, racial issues, LGBTQI+, whatever things, issues. Okay, there's political issues. We don't want to have anxiety about those things. Family issues, you know, maybe our parents are divorced. Maybe there's substance abuse issues in our own life or in somebody in our family's life, which is causing anxiety and drama. Maybe there's financial issues at home. Maybe it's an unsafe environment where we don't feel physically or mentally or emotionally or spiritually safe. Whether that's real or it's not real, we're still in an unsafe environment. So, again, this is not a comprehensive list of things, but when you're struggling with anxiety or something that's causing you to be anxious, try to think about what it is that is causing the anxiety. Like, try to name it. It may be something on this list. It may not be something on this list. But spend just a little bit of time and think about, what is it that's causing me this anxiety? Okay? And then just call it out. Okay, I am anxious because of this social situation, because I know I'm going to go to school and I'm going to interact with this person, and I know that there's issues there, and that's what's causing me anxiety, okay? So number one is to identify or to call out the issue. The next one, verse 3, back in chapter 13, consider and hear me, O God, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So David surrenders his fear to God. So he identifies and recognizes and calls out, God, I'm afraid that you're going to forget me forever. And then he goes into this, he surrenders it to God, and he's like, listen, God, consider and hear me. Lighten mine eyes. Like, help me to get through this thing. Help me understand why it feels to me like you've forgotten me, and that my enemies are saying, I prevailed against him, and those that trouble me are rejoicing when I am moved. Like, help me to process through those things. God, I'm giving this thing over to you. Obviously, if David was thinking logically, he would know God can't forget him, right? What he's feeling is an emotion, not a truth of the situation. But our feelings don't always provide accurate information about the state we're in. Actually, normally, our feelings don't provide accurate information about the situation that we find ourselves in. Another podcast that I listen to, this guy, he's always saying that facts are our friends. And so it's kind of a cheesy thing to say, but when you're in a situation where you're emotionally, like, struggling, when there's an emotional situation, whatever it is, facts are our friends. Think about what is true in this situation. Bryson, put your phone away. What is true in this situation? Is it true that God has forgotten me? Is it true that God doesn't care about me anymore? Is it true that fill in the blank, right? What is true about the situation that we find ourselves in? Try to take the emotional side out of it, even just for a moment. So we need to try to be objective and identify what is true and factual. Okay, so he does that, and then the next thing he does is that he acknowledges what he knows is true. Verse 5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." Okay, so he trusted in God's mercy. So David falls back on what he knows is true. Okay, so at the beginning of this chapter, he's dealing with the fact that he thinks God has forgotten him. Okay, and by verse 5, 5 verses into it, he's like, okay, wait a minute. Okay, I know that God is merciful. I know that God is not going to actually forgive me. I'm acknowledging the things that are true about the situation that I'm in. Okay, I feel like God has forgotten me, but in my heart of hearts, I know that that's not true. I know that I can rely on God. I know that that He's not going to leave me. Right? I know those things, and when I think about it logically, I know that I can trust in the mercies of God, and I know that my heart will rejoice in the salvation. God has delivered me in a multitude of ways, David is saying. Right? God has delivered him from the mouth of the lion and the bear and the giant and all these different things. Okay, God has delivered him already. He has been saved in a physical sense from danger. And so for us, we can look at it and say, well, okay, I might feel this way right now, but God, I know that the truth of the matter is that you already saved my soul. So no matter what I'm dealing with, I can fall back on the fact that you died on the cross for my sins and that you're my Savior, and that even if the worst possible scenario happens and this dangerous situation that I'm in results in my death, I know that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven. I can fall back on that. And, you know, there's probably other steps in between there depending on what it is that you're dealing with, but we can fall back on our relationship with God. But that only works if we have a solid relationship with God to begin with. We talked so much in here about reading your Bible and praying, right? And how fundamental those things are. That is the way that you develop a relationship with God, is by spending time with Him. Okay? We can know things about Him, and if you've been in church for a while, you've heard things about Him, so you know some things. You know that God is merciful. You know that God cares about you. You know that if you're born again, that you're a son or a daughter of God. You know those things intellectually. But it's when you go through the practice of spending time with God and you have the experience to fall back on that it really makes a big difference. If David had never faced a difficult physical situation, when he gets to Goliath, that would have been a lot more scary for him, right? But he goes to Saul and he's like, well, I killed the lion and I killed the bear, and this Philistine is going to be no problem because I've already experienced victory in these other areas of my life. And so I know this is going to be just like that, but easier. You know, like, I'm definitely not afraid of Goliath because I've already passed through these other things. I've seen how God has delivered me from these other difficult or dangerous situations. But if you have no experience with God, you've never spent time with Him, all you know about God is facts and things that somebody else has told you, it's going to be harder to fall back on and trust in God if you've never experienced that. And so you got to start small. You got to start, you know, the younger you are, and the more you can build up those experiences of trusting God and then seeing Him come through for you, the more you can do that from a young age, the better that's going to serve you. Because when you get to be 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 and you have kids and a family and a house and a mortgage and bills and you lose your job and or whatever, all these different things are going on in your life, you can fall back on, well, I remember whenever I was 15 years old and I was dealing with what I thought was this big issue at the time. Turns out it wasn't, but God got me through that thing. And then when I was 20, I was dealing with this thing, and then I was, and you can fall back on remember and go back to those experiences that you've had with God. So David falls back on his experiences with God and what he knows to be true about God and what he knows to be true about his relationship with God, which is, hey, God's not going to forget about me. God will never forget about me. And so he falls back on that and puts his trust in God's mercy. And then the last thing that David does in this passage is that he worships God. So he goes from the very beginning of the chapter of being struggling with anxiety and wondering if God's going to forget him forever to verse 6. It says, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Okay, and so David recognizes that the experiences that he's been through in his life allow him to fall back on the promises that God has given him. And no matter how difficult something is, we can trust that God has dealt with us bountifully. Okay, God, if you live in America in 2025, God has blessed you already. The things that we have access to and the things that we have, even though, you know, in the moment, I'm not saying that we don't still have challenges and that we should just, you know, get over our problems. I'm not saying that. I'm saying God has put us in a situation where we're blessed beyond measure with physical safety for the most part. I mean, we don't have to worry about, I mean, when David's alive, they're dealing with, like, being at war all the time, right? I mean, David's whole life, his people were at war. When he was a boy, they were at war with the Philistines. When he was a king, they were at war with the Philistines and everybody else, right? There's always battles to fight, physical battles, going to war, okay? I'm not saying we don't have battles to fight. There are certainly problems around the world, and we have military people that are involved in wars, you know, from time to time, or battles from time to time. But we live a pretty safe life in America right now. And so, you know, God has dealt bountifully with us. We have access to lots of things. We have, you know, just most of us have no problem getting food and clean water and, you know, access to air conditioning and, like, the basic things that we look at as, well, yeah, obviously we have those things. Not everybody has those things. So if we can worship God and take joy in the fact that, hey, no matter how difficult the situation is that I'm in, God has already blessed me bountifully. You know, God has already provided in a lot of different ways for us. And so if we have this attitude that we're grateful, and we have an attitude that we're appreciative of where we find ourselves, then it's going to be easier to deal with these anxiety things as they come up, or these things that cause us anxiety, not anxiety things. So a couple years ago at camp, we focused on this verse. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Maybe you guys remember that camp. I think it was three years ago, I think. Yeah, that was one that played as that. So at that camp, we talked about the key to overcoming fear and anxiety is faith. And that was one of the things that we talked about. When we're struggling with fear and anxiety, the key to overcoming that is faith. We put our faith in what God's Word says about our situation, about who God is, about who we are, about what God is going to do, what God already has done. We put our faith in those things, and I'm not saying that it just totally relieves us of all fear and anxiety that we face, but there is a lot of truth in the fact that when we're dealing with fear, it's because we don't have faith, or we're not living on our faith. We're not being faithful to the things, or we're not looking to the things that God has already promised us and putting our faith in those things. We're stressing about things that may or may not even happen. And so on Friday, me and Jackson and Lincoln, we ran a ton of errands. We were driving all over Kansas City, and we were listening to music, and this song came on. You guys know Child of God by Forrest Frank and I think I have the other guy's name in here. Maybe I don't have it in here. You guys know what song I'm talking about? It's not even a song, really. It's just like him talking. So anyways, we were listening to it. That song came on. I have my slides out of order. There's a verse, and then I'll do the song part. This verse, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That verse tells us, for this is for us in the New Testament, God will never leave us or forsake us. Right? God will not ever do that. It's a promise that he's made. And when God makes a promise like that, God is bound to that promise. So there is no situation in which he can leave us or forsake us. Even when it feels like maybe he has left us. Okay, we can rely on the truth of this verse that he will never, he can never leave us or forsake us. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The God of the universe is my friend, and he helps me in difficult situations. Right? The God that made all of this, that controls all of this, he's my helper. I can rely on him. We can boldly say that. Why should I fear what man shall do unto me, or say about me, or think about me, or whatever? Fill in the blank of what we think man might do to us. And so that's just one last promise I want to leave you guys with. But this song, I'm just going to read the lyrics of it because I think it was cool. So if you've heard it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't heard it before, I'll read it. It says, I have dear friends who've adopted children. So there's music playing in the background. This guy's talking. I have dear friends who've adopted children, and they said the hardest part was filling out the questionnaire asking you what kind of challenges you're willing to deal with, what kind of disabilities, as the world would call them, that you're okay with in a child that you're going to adopt. Like, are you okay if they can't walk, if they're paralyzed, if they're in a wheelchair and you've got to push them? Are you okay if they can't eat and they have a feeding tube? Are you okay if they have some mental disabilities? They're not able to learn, or they lack in cognitive functions. Their brain's not working as a normal brain would work. Are those things that you're all right with? You think, man, if I don't choose that child, who will? If I say I'm not okay with that, then what's going to happen to that person, that living being? What I love when I'm thinking about God adopting us is that he says, I'll take that one. I'll take the one that's stuck in pornography. Like a dog to his vomit, he keeps going back to his sin. I'll take her when she's starving herself. I'll take the one who looks in the mirror and hates what she sees. I'll take the person who sits with the razor blade cutting their arm. I'll take the one who constantly thinks of themselves, walks into a room and wonders what everybody is saying about them or thinking about them. They're enslaved to their insecurity. And the list goes on and on. There's no disqualifying disability that the Lord turns away. There's no one that God says, oh, they're too far gone, I can't save them, Jesus' blood is not enough, that he didn't die for them. Anyone who would trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins can be adopted as God's children. We can be his kids, not his slaves, not his workers, not people who are trying to earn our allowance, not someone who's trying to earn a wage, but women and men who have been adopted by the Creator of the heaven and earth, heavens and the earth, to be his children, to call him Abba Father. Okay, so as we were just listening to that, I was like, man, this is like all the things that we're talking about in this series that we just started this week. And this song, I've never heard this song before. But as you read through those things and you think about all the different things that we feel like we struggle with, or all the things that we don't just feel like we struggle with, that we actually do struggle with, all these difficult things, God looks at us and still chooses us, right? God still desires to have a relationship with us. No matter how deep and dark the sin issue is, God still has a desire. He still looks at us and says, no, I still want that person, right? That person still has value to me, and I still want to have a relationship with them. And if we're saved and we're dealing with those things, God still looks at us and is like, well, that's my son. That's my daughter. He doesn't look at us as like that we're defined by those things. He looks at us as we're a son or we're a daughter of his, and he still desires a relationship with us. And so in a physical sense, if you were looking at, you know, a child that you were going to adopt or something like that, as that song starts out with, you know, our inclination would be like, well, I want one that doesn't have this issue. I don't want someone that struggles with this thing or that has this learning or mental or physical disability. I want like a healthy, like a normal kid, you know, like I want that kind of kid. But God looks at us and he doesn't care about all those things. He wants us to know that He wants a relationship with us no matter the situation. And that no matter the situation we find ourselves in, whatever the difficult thing that we're dealing with is, that God can and does still use people like that all the time. And so those things don't disqualify us from a relationship with God. If you're struggling with anxiety, that does not disqualify you from a relationship with God. And I know all of you probably know that, but I know that when you're dealing with that, that it doesn't feel like that, but the feeling is not the reality a lot of the time. And so the reality is the things we talked about this morning, that God does care about us and that we are worth more than the way that we feel. And that doesn't define us. Our identity is found not in the things that we deal with or the things that we think or the things that we feel. It's found in Christ and who He says that we are. So let's pray and let's be done for today. Dear Lord God, thank You for this morning, God. Thank You for this opportunity to talk about just things that we deal with, God. And the thing we talked about this morning with anxiety, God, I just pray that You would help all